All right, here we go. Galatians chapter 5. So please take your Bibles and turn there. We finished with verse 15 last week. And the big warning if you remember that he reminded us of the importance in verse 14, the importance of love. The essence of all the law is found in that message that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And we need to be careful that, and he used this word, be careful that you don't bite and devour one another. Okay? We're not here to destroy one another. We're not here to harm one another. We're here to love and to edify one another. Now, sometimes edification hurts a little bit because we've all been corrected. All of us have been corrected. But hopefully that's always done in love also as we think about these things. So we move on now to verse 16. Which is one of the key verses. You know, when you think about letters to churches, Galatians has several key verses that where Paul continues to bring them back to the essence of what he wants them to understand. And verse 16 here in chapter 5 is one of those verses. And it is a statement of fact here. And what he says is that I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, let's take a moment here. We're going to park ourselves here for just a little bit. The admonition of the apostle for we who are followers of Jesus Christ and who have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our soul, that if we would, when he says walk in the Spirit, if we would be surrendered to the Spirit, submit to the Spirit, if the Spirit were to be in control of us every moment, of every day as we live our life, here's the promise. You would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The point is this. If the Spirit's in control, the Spirit will never, ever lead you to sin. When the Spirit's in control, when we're submitted to the Spirit who's in control, he will always lead us into righteousness. But here comes something that we need to deal with. So what happens when I sin? Can I say, well, I'm a Spirit-led man when I'm sinning? Well, the answer would be no. Doesn't mean the Spirit has left me, but each day we have the opportunity, and I would even say the obligation, to submit that day and our walk that day and our life that day to the Holy Spirit. It is the decision that we can make because we're born again. Lost people can't make that decision. Lost people cannot make the decision to submit to the Holy Spirit. Only believers can do that. Part of what we received when we were born again. Now we can hear the Spirit. Now we can respond to the Spirit. Now we can submit to the Spirit. So for the Christian to move into, might I put it, into righteousness or even more righteousness, the key to that is not determination on our part and not even effort on our part to do better. The key to that is surrender. Because we are called to be not only Spirit-filled people, but Spirit-led people. And when we're led by the Spirit, He will always lead us into righteousness. So, maybe this will help us with our focus. Because I think sometimes we as Christians, we focus on doing better. And of course, we all want to do better. We all want to walk a better life, right? Yes. Okay. But sometimes we miss the focus of that. And we focus on, I'm going to do better today. And if that's your focus, you're probably going to be disappointed. Okay? So our focus needs to be moved from me or you endeavoring to do better today to you and I submitted to the Spirit. Holy Spirit, take control of my life today. I submit my will and my spirit and my heart to you today. Now, if he's in control, the result of that will be godliness. It will be the works of Christ. Now, that is easily said, but how many know how difficult that is to do? Because life just hits us. I don't mean that I love the enemy. I just love how the enemy works. I don't love him. You understand what I'm saying? But he loves to hit you right when. Right when he, probably about 15 seconds after, say, Holy Spirit, take control of my life. And then things begin to happen, and we usually, all of us, usually react to the situation or the circumstance instead of reacting to the Spirit that we just asked to take control of our life. Situations and circumstances happen in life all the time, and you can't always control those things. Yeah, there are many that we're probably responsible for ourselves. But there are a lot of things in life that we can't control. But remember this, the one who lives in you knows what's going to happen today before it ever happens. And he knows, before it gets there, exactly what you need to make it through that situation and circumstance. So, we must keep our eye upon him and not our eyes upon the circumstances. How do I have the wisdom to go through difficult circumstances? When my eyes upon the Spirit, he'll give me that wisdom. How can I be sure that I won't jump into the flesh and become ugly and carnal and react to a situation in my own flesh? Again, I've got to keep my eye upon the Holy Spirit. So the teaching, if I say then, he said, walk in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it is potentially possible, I don't know if those two words go together, but that's what I'm using, for us to walk in sinlessness. If we could walk in the Spirit all the time. So once again, I tell you, our issue is not the acts of sin that we might do. Our issue is who's in control of our life. And so when I sin, I certainly need to confess that sin, the Bible says that. But also I need, as Christians, we also need to confess that my initial sin is that I chose to walk in the flesh rather than walk in the Spirit. And again, I've said this many times, I don't believe most Christians are ever taught that. I don't believe most Christians are ever taught to confess that. Because what got me to a place of lying or hateful speech or an ungodly reaction to something, what got me there is I jumped into the flesh rather than walked in the Spirit and I acted that way or reacted that way. So my initial act of disobedience was what? Going into the flesh, which resulted in ungodliness in my life. So what we usually do as Christians, I pray about, Lord, forgive me, I lied. I know that's wrong, I shouldn't lie. I confess that to you. But I never deal with my initial sin. That is, I made a decision to go into the flesh. And I think it needs to be a daily part of our prayer life. Lord, help me not to go into flesh. And when I go into flesh, Lord, I recognize I've gone into flesh. Forgive me. I confess that to you. And help me keep my eyes focused on the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense to everybody? The other thing it does, too, I really believe it. It takes a big burden off of us. How am I supposed to act in here? How am I supposed to react? How am I supposed to deal with these issues and stuff? Well, we could say as human beings, there's 100 different ways to deal with something. But if I'm surrendered to the Spirit and listening to Him, He'll direct me in the right way in all of those things. Questions or comments? Input. Maxine, yes.
Well, I think that I don't know if you agree with me or not, but to me, it's something that maybe I really lacked. I really had a wonderful childhood in many aspects and everything, but there was one area that was could have been better, much stronger. And I keep feeling that that's where a weakness is of mine. And so what my point is that it's so important how we raise our kids from infancy.
Well, I totally agree with that. And I think we need to implant in our kids biblical truth. But and if you read my article today, it talked about the heart. We need to be more concerned about our kids' hearts and their spirits, or souls, if you will, than their actions. Now, that's not to say that we dismiss action, but we go back to this again. We're not going to change our kids from the outside in. They're going to be changed from the inside out. It's the same thing here. Okay? I can determine not to do something bad today, but in the flesh, I will go there. So, to teach our kids what it means to be filled with, and the same thing when we disciple people, to teach them what it means to walk in the Spirit and not just try to be a better person. Two different things altogether.
And Chuck Swindoll, I think he even wrote a book on it, Discipline Attitude.
Yes, yeah.
Don't let them get by with sex and things like that.
It is a part of dealing with the heart of our children. Because that's where the change is going to take place. It's at the heart that that change takes place.
Yeah, my Bible says live in the Holy Spirit instead of walk. And I think that's a little bit...
I like that. Because it does speak of not just as I walk, say, okay, Holy Spirit, guide me. It really speaks of a surrender. My life belongs to Him. And that's the reality. Our life belongs to the Holy Spirit. And I want to say this. It's a book I still haven't written. Maybe I'll do it after doing all the editing for this book. I don't know if I'll. But anyways, it's always impressed me that I think the church needs, and I'm sure there's other books out there similar, but it's always impressed me that the church needs to recognize that the Christian life is a life that's impossible for you to live. And I think most churches deal with telling people how to live the Christian life. And it has to do with you make basically performance. You do the best you can do. And it needs to go back to what he's talking about here. It needs to go back to dealing with the heart, dealing with being surrendered to the Spirit. Because when the Spirit's in control, once again, what will he always lead us to? Righteousness. Always. And when the flesh is in control, we're going to see what the flesh brings about. By the way, it's the flesh of Christians too. How many of you battle with the flesh? You do. And flesh is not just having to do with quote sensual stuff. Flesh has to do with attitude. It has to do with reaction. It has to do with words that come out of our mouths and all these kind of things. That's the flesh that comes in there and stuff. So the call is walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of flesh. Who is the only man that's ever walked perfectly in the Spirit all the time? Jesus. And he said that. He depended upon the Holy Spirit as he walked as a man. And when he depended on the Holy Spirit and he perfectly walked in the Holy Spirit, he never sinned. That's why he, you know, his whole life. When you think about that, his whole life, that's a pretty incredible statement, isn't it? You know, he must have been a wonderful teenager. But he must have been a bummer to be around as a brother. You know, I don't know. You have to think about what his brother Jude and James thought of him at times.
Goody two-shoes.
Yeah. Oh, Jesus. Go tell Jesus. He never does anything wrong. So, anyway. And by the way, remember, even when they became adults, they didn't understand him. Yeah. You know, they had some confusion about that. And God brought him around because then you have James, his brother, who becomes the head of the church in Jerusalem. And you have Jude, his brother, and James is the one who wrote the book of James that you have in your Bible. And Jude, his brother, is the one who wrote the book of Jude in the Bible. So those are two half-brothers of Jesus. All right. Wonderful. I mean, that's one of those verses like John 3:16, that's an all-encompassing verse. That's a thematic verse right there. So we read on. He said, and now he's going to describe what we've been taught. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. To lust after something, and again, we always want to put that in the connotation of sexual thing, and it certainly is a sex, but it's more than that. It is a strong desire, a ungodly desire for that which it's not supposed to have. Does that make sense to you? So the flesh lust after the things of the Spirit. But the flesh cannot possibly produce the things of the Spirit. Okay? And again, I would say to you the basis of every man-made religion is what he says right here. Somehow telling people that you can produce in your flesh what only the Spirit can produce. And so religions have all their writings and all their dogmas and all these things that tell people how to do better rather than bring them to the Word like Paul is saying right here and bring them to the Spirit of God. It is the nature of our flesh to lust after the Spirit. That's why, again, religion is so popular. But in all honesty, when you bring it down to the bottom line, it's very religion is very frustrating. Because if you're completely honest, you know you never can. You never can get there. So there's a little bit of self-deception in every religion that teaches that you somehow can get there by your own endeavor or by your own goodness. It's just not possible. So the flesh, lust after the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So it is the flesh that lusts after the spirit, but the spirit is against the flesh. Why? You got this fight going on, if you will, this battle going on, and Paul talked about in the book of Romans, he talked about the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing, things I need to do, I don't do. So he's talking about that battle that goes on and stuff. So the spirit will always fight against the flesh. It's not lusting after flesh the way the flesh is lusting after it, because the spirit knows that there's nothing beneficial in the flesh. But somehow the flesh knows everything is beneficial in the spirit. That's why it goes after it. But you can put it this way. The flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another. They will always be a battle with one another. Okay? So, what is true of you and I who are born again Christians, that's who he's talking about Christians here, is we're still in the flesh. And we still have the ability to choose to walk in the flesh or to give in to the flesh. Or we have the ability, because we are born again now, to submit to the Spirit, which again, lost people cannot do. Don't have an expectation of a lost person to do what they cannot do. Lost people cannot walk in the Spirit. They cannot know the Spirit. They cannot hear the Spirit. They cannot read, you know, they can't, because they are, the Bible says they are spiritually dead. Sometimes, we Christians want to say, you need to act better. Well, they're going to, lost people are going to act according to their nature. Okay? And certainly some lost people have seemingly a more corrupt nature than others. Because they you can move all the way into completely ignoring anything that's good and godly and holy. But again, the best that a lost person can do is try to live morally according to maybe the societal dictates, but they cannot live according to the Spirit. You and I need to understand it. They must be born again. They must have the Spirit of God in order to receive spiritual truth and to walk in the Spirit.
That kind of brings us to verse 18 then, doesn't it, where it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Because I think there are an awful lot of people who are not Christians, but they're very
yes.
lawful.
Or what we would say, I would put it in, socially moral. Okay? And we cannot deny that. There are people that are socially moral. But we're not talking about social morality when we're talking about this right here, are we? We're talking about being acceptable to a holy God. Two different things altogether. Can a lost person do something, quote, good? Of course they can. Can they live according to societal dictate, could they live a moral life? Of course they could. So what we're talking about here is not the ability of a lost person to be a moral person. It, as the world looks at what is morality, we're talking about, you know, what is eternally true and what can come from a holy God. And that's only received through the Spirit. Only received through the Spirit. Okay? Yeah, that's a great point. So, go back to verse 17 in the middle now. It says, and these two are what toward one another?
Contrary.
They're contrary. Always, folks, always contrary. The flesh and the spirit do not dwell together well. Ever. They will always be contrary. They will always be at enmity with one another. They will always be fighting one another. And the truth is, the most miserable Christians on the face of the earth are those who are living in the flesh. And Peter's talk, that he used a very graphic illustration. It's like a dog returning to its own vomit. Peter, what's wrong with you? That's not very... But that's what he said. You know. And by the way, Jesus carried it a little bit further in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, when he talked about lukewarmness in the life of a believer. And rather than describing it as a dog returning to vomit, Jesus said, these kind of people make me sick to my stomach. Okay? So there's nothing happy, joyful, pleasant, peaceful about a Christian who's living in the flesh. They are the most miserable people. And they don't even mind making other people miserable. You know, misery loves what? Company. So those are the kind of people that do that. And so these, he says in verse 17, these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Who's he speaking to? Again, he's speaking to Christians. How many of you want to sin today? I mean, how many of you want to sin? We don't want to. How many want to say something cruel to somebody? We don't want to. How many want to have a hateful thought? We don't want that. Or do something that's completely contrary to God's will. If you're born again, you don't want that. You don't want it. But when we give into the flesh, when we stop submitting to the Spirit and let the flesh take control, we will find ourselves doing things that deep inside we don't want to do. Now, that's not saying we're not responsible. We certainly are responsible for it. Okay? But again, I've shared this with you when it comes to a matter of salvation, where people have come up to me and said, and they're just broken before God, and they were involved in something during the week that it just broke their heart that they would actually be involved in that. And they said, Pastor, I can't believe I did that, and I'm even a Christian any longer. And I've had to say to them, because I knew their testimony, I said, listen, brother or sister, the mere fact that you are standing here broken before God in the way that you're doing it tells me that the Holy Spirit lives in you. You see, if the Holy Spirit didn't live in you, you could do whatever you want to do without any kind of feeling of conviction or anything like that. You know, we don't want, and that's what he says, we don't want to sin. We've been changed, so we don't want to sin. So we need to be aware every day as to whether or not it's a spirit in control or if the flesh is in control. And that's not just every day, that's continuing all day long. We all struggle with what the writer of Hebrews calls besetting sins. Those things which our flesh have more of an inclination to go toward than maybe some other thing. And I'll tell you what I do, what I've had to do the last couple of weeks, and I'm not going to tell you what my besetting sin is, so don't ask for that. So then at the end of the day, I go through the day, Lord help me through this, let me, and I can tell you that sometime in the last couple of weeks I gave in to the flesh and stuff. But at those end of the day, when I could look back and say, Jesus, you gave me victory today over my besetting sin. Thank you for helping me through that day. And there may be things in your life and my life that we have to keep before the Spirit of God because that's where we're, you know, where we're particularly open to giving into the flesh. You know, I always try to tell people, we're all on the same journey. There's nobody in this room that has arrived. We may be on a little bit different paths and dealing with different things. We may be a little bit different places in our spiritual maturity and stuff. But we're all still struggling with everything we're still struggling with life. We're still learning how to submit to the Spirit. We're still learning how to acknowledge the Spirit's presence in our life. And we're still struggling at times with being in the flesh. So that big part of, again, going back to verse 14 where he said, the fullness of the law is fulfilled in this, love one another. So that you don't bite and devour one another. So I love the illustration. You'll remember in the Old Testament when the Israelites are fighting the Amorites. And Moses is standing there. And as long as Moses' hands were up, okay, he they were able to win. But, you know, Moses was an older gentleman by that time. And his arms became weary. And so you have Caleb and I think it was Hur. You can correct me if I'm wrong. But who came... And they stood under, each one stood up under an arm of Moses and held his arms up. And God gave the victory. It wasn't anything magic in Moses' arms and stuff. But do you see how the Holy Spirit worked that all out for his people on that day? It's an amazing thing. So we need, the point is that we as we walk this walk and struggle with our own flesh and struggle with surrender to Spirit, we need the body of Christ to be there loving us, encouraging us. And in the times that I'm weak, I don't need someone to come along and say, boy, you just really messed up then, and stomp on my neck and hold me down. I do. I might need someone to come and say, you know what, Tony, I see you're struggling, you're weak and stuff, and I want to pray with you, I want to walk with you and stuff like that, and you know, and it's never an excuse for that. It's never bypassing it. If we do it right, it really is an acknowledgement of our weakness and our great need for each other and our great need particularly for the Holy Spirit. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be encouraging each other because we are all weak at some point. All right, so verse 18, as Maxine had referred to, said, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, again, those who are under law endeavor to do what? To keep the law. When you are led by the Spirit, you are submitting to the Spirit. Now, will the Spirit ever lead you contrary to the law? Of course not. But once again, the thought is that it is the Holy Spirit working through you that is fulfilling the ultimate law of Christ in you. So you don't have to do your little checklist. And you don't have to try harder to do what's right. You just need to stay submitted to the Holy Spirit. Again, easy for me to say, probably the hardest thing for us to do. And even the apostle acknowledges how difficult that is because our flesh really is pretty strong. Okay. All right. Before we look at the works of the flesh, any other thoughts on that section? All right then, let's look at what Paul says are the works, or you might say the fruit, or the result of someone walking in the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident. You know what the word evident means? What's it mean, somebody?
Obvious.
It's obvious. Mm-hmm. You know, it's pretty much anybody knows what they are. Even lost people know what wrong is. Even though we live in a time where it seems like hearts have been seared to turn things around. As the prophet Isaiah said it would be. Right, wrong, wrong, right. But when I have discussions with people who don't know Jesus Christ yet, I deal with the matter of right and wrong. And you say to them, have you ever lied? Yeah. Well, what's that make you? Well, it makes I'm a liar. Is that right or is that wrong? Well, lying's wrong. See, if, sometimes if I say to them, you know, you're a sinner. Oh, no, I'm not a sinner. So, but if you deal with particulars that are pretty common. Now, you might have some people that don't think anything's wrong, and those people, they probably fall in the category of don't cast your pearl before the swine. Okay? But for most people, you're going to come across, if you go out and say, you're a sinner, they're gonna pull back from that. Because that's that. But if you start breaking out and say, have you ever lied? Well, yeah, I've lied. That makes you a liar. Is lying wrong? Well, yeah, lying's wrong. You know what the Bible says? That which is wrong toward God is a sin. And you can do that with lying, cheating, where people have to deal with it and stuff. Understand this. You might run across somebody who doesn't think that anything's wrong. And it's crazy out there today. I deal with some people that they will never answer a question directly. They come back around with another question, you know. And they say, well, even the comparative thing, you know, say, well, well, yeah, maybe I told a lie, but I don't lie as much as so and so does. You know, it's hard to deal with people like that because they've always got someone that's worse than they are in their view.
I think it's hardest for a Christian not to lie because when we're trying to save, like a friend we're talking to from a harsh reality, shall we say? So we don't want to hurt their feelings, and yet we don't maybe approve of or we don't agree with, and so we probably smooth over the edges a little bit.
And that's a nice way to put it.
is that okay?
Well, I think. I don't know. I don't think we're talking about compromise. I don't think we're talking about condoning sin, but how we approach something in someone else's life becomes very important too. There are times, that's why we need to be led by the Spirit. Because there are times that in some situations with some people that the Holy Spirit might say, I want you to be as direct as can be. There might be other times when the Holy Spirit might say, not so direct. You know, smooth the edges a little bit. Be a little bit more gentle. And remember, the reason we need to be led by the Holy Spirit is we don't know where people are going through while they're in the midst of these things. And a harsh rebuke may be, at that time, inappropriate, although something could be serious. You know, and it's an amazing, different guys do different things. We had this older gentleman in our church in East Mesa. He used to walk the streets of Maine and Mesa with little cassette tapes and share his testimony. He's an old steel worker. And this is the story of the old steel worker. And, you know, and he was just an older gentleman and stuff, and he would share that with him and stuff. But I heard him do all kinds of things. He very gentle with somebody, and I guess he felt like the Holy Spirit leading him. Because one guy said, well, I don't want anything to do with that, and I want to decide. And he says, well, then just go to hell then. And the guy goes, what'd you say? He said, well, if you don't care about Jesus, just go to hell.
Oh.
And the guy goes, what? Okay, tell me a little bit more. For that occasion, you know, yeah, I'm not saying that you do that. That's not where you start, okay? But could the Holy Spirit lead you to be that direct to somebody in a certain situation? I think he could. Anyways, but again, the point is to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. So, he says the works of the flesh are evident, obvious, and here they are. Adultery. Is the adultery the work of the flesh, or is it a work of the Spirit? Remember, we're talking about the difference between the Spirit and the flesh. You know, adultery is a work of the flesh. There's nothing ever about adultery that is God-led. It's not one of those things you say, well, that's okay for you and it's not okay for me. Okay? And I had a good friend that I actually led to the Lord many years ago knock on my door, sit on my couch and say, I feel like I prayed about the Lord lead me to leave my wife and marry this other lady. I said, brother, that's not possible. That is not possible. God did not tell you that. And I would tell you that's not a leadership of God. He left his wife, married the other lady. But 10 years later, he was deployed over in the Middle East. And the woman that left her husband to go to him, left him to go to somebody else. But in the meantime, you have a family, two families destroyed. Mm-hmm. And kids raised up. His daughter ended up in the state prison for drug and alcohol abuse. Mm-hmm. It's just, you know, so the point here is, and the world will tell you, the mores of the world today are what? Adultery is okay. Because when we talk about love to the world, they think love is merely a feeling. So when the feeling is gone, you can transfer that feeling to somebody else. Okay? But hopefully you understand that love, biblically, is not a feeling. It is a commitment. But does it touch our feelings? Of course it touches our feelings, but it's not driven by feelings. I think I wrote that in a couple days ago. I mean, remember that? Nobody. So, all right, so adultery. The second one, fornication. Fornication. Now, what does the word fornication mean? It literally means, you know, that crude word that people use so easily today. Fornication under carnal knowledge, that nasty word that people use, and it's used everywhere. Okay? Fornication means any kind of sexual immorality. Any kind of sexual immorality. So, any kind of sexual relationship outside of the bond of a covenant marriage is fornication. Everybody got that? Yes. Now you can start making a list if you want to, but be very careful, because what we have a tendency to do is make that list on the things we're, you know, so the point would be homosexual relationships are fornication, but also are premarital relationships and extramarital relationships. And internet relationships. And, I mean, we just go right on down the line. Anything that's outside the bond of covenant marriage fall into that category. It's why you have the big struggle on even the definition of marriage today. Okay, so biblically, the definition of marriage has been set from the very beginning. God was the one who said, a man will leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That is the biblical definition of marriage. Never changed. Jesus repeated it in the Gospel of Matthew. The exact same words, Jesus repeated it. Okay? Anything outside of that, that involves a sexual relationship, falls under the category of fornication. And once again, fornication is never led of the Spirit. It's always fleshly. Now, can it be forgiven? Of course it can be forgiven. But again, we can't excuse it. That's what people want to do. And we live in a time where people not only want to excuse it, they actually want to celebrate it. And we got a real problem with that. So, fornication. The next one, uncleanness. So everything that, you could even take this back to what God says makes us clean and what God says makes us dirty. How do you bring uncleanliness or uncleanness into your life? Well, you know, we got these portals. Two of them are called ears, and two of them are called eyes. And they are the windows into our mind, or you might even say our soul. It does make a difference what our eyes gaze upon, what they stay upon. And it does make a difference what we listen to. It does make a difference. Because we bring that which is unclean in, and before long, we turn into a human computer, which is G-I-G-O. That's right. And so, you know, again, I've talked about this forward. When I was a youth pastor, but I talked to the kids about the type of music, the type of shows they're watching. And I had parents come in. It doesn't make any difference what type of music my kids listen to. And I always like to always say, well, and they only listen to the beat anyway. They don't listen to the words. I say, well, you've never watched your kid listen because they're sitting right there in my class repeating the words verbatim. Okay, so, but they don't, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they hear. I said, well, then don't bring them back to church anymore. If it doesn't matter what they hear, then it doesn't matter what I teach them, if that's the truth. But it does matter. And unclean. We stay unclean.
I was just
going to
say, instead of uncleanness, my translation is impurity.
Impurity, yeah. So, what does God say to Peter, to us? He said, be holy as I'm holy. Okay? Now, once again, you can't do that apart from the Spirit. It's not an endeavor on our part. But it is certainly a decision that I'm not going to bring into my heart, into my mind, into my soul, that which I know that is impure to God. Goes on to the next thing. Bless you. He goes on to the next thing. He said, you know I can't say that word. Licentiousness. Is that pretty close?
Yeah, that's good.
Okay. What is that?
Debauchery.
Debauchery.
Right.
Debauchery. Okay.
My translation uses the word lewdness.
Yeah. Lewd. Yeah. Lewd. Mm-hmm. Yeah, all those things. It's not just enough, if you think about what he's saying. We humans put degrees on all kinds of things. You know what? I didn't actually go in and physically have sexual relationships with that person, so I'm okay. Oh, no, but wait a minute. You're looking... You're listening, you're talking in ways that speak of licentiousness or debauchery or, you know, kind of like the hedonist, you know, involved in all kinds of things. There is that which reflects godliness and there is that which reflects the flesh. Cece.
Well, even the scripture says if you look at the person with lust, you've already committed adultery.
Yeah. That's kind of, he's getting a little bit nitpicky, I think, there on the sermon. You know, I'm being kidding. So, but, you know, and someone, I've had people say, well, and particularly when dealing with men, they'd say, you know what, I can't help what passes in front of me. And you're exactly right. You can't help what passes in front of you, but you can help how you respond to that which passes in front of you. And if you think about it, everything today is about putting those images in the minds of people. From the billboards we see to anything on TV. Used to be you had some sort of filter. Used to be you had some sort of filter because it wasn't cable TV. It was network TV. Network TV has no more filter. was on network TV that a late night host talked about our president having homosexual relationships with the president of Russia. And people sat there and laughed about it.
Oh my goodness.
See, to me, you know, that anybody would say that about any of our presidents, whether we completely agree with them or not, tells you where we have gotten.
Amen.
It just tells you where we've gotten. And Cable carried that on with one of the hosts there, talked about how the president's daughter, Ivana, goes into her dad's bedroom and relieves him so that of the pressures that he has as president. And people laugh. This is where we are. This is not, you know, and I have people in this community, progressive, theological progressive, that don't see anything wrong with them saying those things. It tells you where their mind is. And this speaks of what, Romans chapter 1. God will give them over to a debased mind. What kind of mind thinks of these things? What kind of mind says these things? Even if you completely and totally disagree with the political stance of anybody who sits in the White House, why would you go here? Except that it's not really a revelation of who's sitting in, think about it this way, it's not a revelation of who's sitting in the White House or their policies that you agree or disagree with. It's a revelation of where your heart is. That you could say something like that, that you could put that out there, and that people would laugh as if it's entertainment to say such debased and vile things. That's what he's talking about here. And by the way, that is never acceptable no matter who does it.
You know what puts a Christian in really at a disadvantage over here, what the things we are subjected to have to hear is, I remember when Jerry Falwell was alive, who was this awful person? Oh, I know.
Madeline Murray O'Hare?
No, but this guy, Larry...
Flint. Hustler magazine.
Yeah, okay, thank you. And he said something horrible about his mother.
Yeah.
And the thing of it is, at that time, he sued... Jerry Falwell sued Larry Flint. And guess what? Jerry Falwell lost.
Yeah.
And so that's why, you know, it used to be that you could maybe even sue these people for saying these horrible things, but now you don't even dare do that because the wrong side will win the case.
Yeah, the point is, and the hearts of men will grow colder and colder. This will become worse and worse. And by the way, you're going to hear people say stuff, should the Lord tarry, you're going to hear people say stuff about people that you trust and stuff like that. I am very surprised. Let me just throw this out to you. There are people that hate your pastor in this community. And I guarantee you that in the days ahead, should the Lord tarry, there will be things said. Things like these kind of things and stuff. And just because of the vile nature and the hate of these things going on, what are we going to do with those things? Okay. There have been accusations against people, and by the way, if an accusation is made, ministers are pretty much done. Except that they have a church family that says, you know what, that, you know, but you understand what I'm saying. And they're not above, these vile people, these licentious people are not above saying anything, whether it's true or not.
But anyone that knows you, really knows you, knows that's not true.
Well, I hope so, but again, I'm just saying, we just live in a time where the accusation is enough. You know, it doesn't have to have proof. That's why the Bible even said, if someone brings an accusation against the elder in the church, they need to have two witnesses. Okay? And a witness is not, well, so-and-so said they saw you, so I'm the second witness. No, two witnesses are... You say, well, that would enable some guy to get away. I understand that. But it also keeps people from just throwing stuff out. But we're past that time now. All someone has to say is, pastor touched me inappropriately, or he got me in his office. Just all kinds of stuff. That's where we are today. So, anyway, let's move on. Verse 20, idolatry. Idolatry is of the flesh. That is... And idolatry is simply stated anything that you put before God, okay, including up to and including worshiping that thing. Okay? Sorcery. Sorcery is using the power of the paranormal. Okay? Witchcraft would be a form of sorcery. Casting spells would be a form of sorcery. There is the paranormal. We've talked about that before. There are a bunch of people out there just doing goofy stuff that have it. But there is legitimately the paranormal. That is, we would call that the occult or the demonic. And it's real. It's out there. And so sorcery is never. So, you know, when someone says, well, I'm a Christian, I just enjoy reading my tarot cards. Now, if you enjoy reading your tarot cards, you're not going to be happy with what I'm about to tell you. That's sorcery. Okay? That's of the flesh. Same thing with going on and reading your horoscope.
Right.
There's nothing good about that. There's nothing godly about that. That is somehow the stars are going to be determining what your day is going to be like. Don't let the star determine what your day is going to be like. Let the Holy Spirit determine what your day is going to be like.
Yes.
And I think, oh, it's just harmless. It's harmless until that day it comes to pass. You go and you start believing that maybe there's something to this kind of thing. The devil likes to do that. Yes,
I have a cousin that got hooked into that paranormal just by watching that TV show for that woman medium.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
He's in it big time.
Yeah. All it has to... a lot of it is manipulation of people. But, you know, I always tell people, you know, I saw some guy make an elephant disappear. I saw some guy make a jet airplane disappear. I saw it. I saw it. Has your eyes ever lied to you? Here's what I know. That elephant did not disappear, and that jet airplane didn't disappear. But my eyes told me that it did. And it's the same thing with the occult. The occult, well, the day will come, if you keep looking at it, keep being involved in it, that something will happen, and you'll say, it's undeniable, I saw it. When the liar, when this world, and the world's in the midst of change, what's he say? How will they lead people astray? By lying, signs, and wonders. Because people are so in tune to what their eyes tell them, and they've lost biblical discernment, that they don't know the difference between what their eyes tell them and what's biblically true. Sorcery. Hatred. Boy, tag this one. Say, I'm not into sorcery. Okay, how about hatred? Who do you hate? Hatred's of the flesh, it's not of the spirit. And whatever reason you hate is not of the spirit. Okay? And again, the world will tell you, if you tell someone that they're in error, that's based on hate. Or we live in a time where everything's based upon some sort of phobia. Islamophobia, homophobia, all these phobias that we fear these things. And when we deal with these issues, it should never be on the basis of hate, nor should it be on the basis of fear. It should always be on the basis of, what do you say? Love. That doesn't mean people are going to receive it that way. I guarantee you they're not going to receive it that way. But from our perspective, it needs to come from love and not from hatred and not from fear. Mary.
We were just doing a study on Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus spoke so directly to that, saying, you've heard it said, to love your friends, but hate your enemies. But I'm telling you, love your enemy too. And so we went back into Leviticus and found out, those scriptures and where the law was and what it was saying. And yeah, you could hate those guys. And Jesus said, no, you can't
do that anymore.
Anybody. You can hate sin, but you cannot hate people. Do good to those that persecute you. Do good to those that hurt you.
Mm-hmm.
Pray for them.
Yep. We move on. Contentions. If you are a person that caused... In the book of Proverbs, it says there are six things that God hates. You know, wait a minute. He goes on to say, but there are seven things that God hates. And one of those things that says that God hates is those who sow discord among the brethren. So, if you, not you, none of you would do this, but if a person believes that their spiritual gift is to cause contention and strife in the body of Christ, they're wrong. That's the flesh. The spirit brings unity. The flesh brings contentions. Okay? All right, so contentions. It goes on to say jealousies. Jealousy. If you want what someone else has, if that's what drives you, if you're jealous about who they are and all that kind of stuff, that's not of the spirit. I always like to tell people, you know what? You were uniquely made by God. He intended you to be exactly who you are. You don't need to be looking at someone else and wishing you were them or had what they had. God knew what he was doing when he made you. You are a special creation of God. And don't let anybody tell you different than that. And you're even more special now because you have the Holy Spirit who lives inside you. You don't have to be envious or jealous of anybody. Not what they look like, not what they have, not what they do. You are a child of God. How can it get any better than that? And he loves you enormously. I like that about him. He's pretty good, huh? So, all right. Outbursts of wrath. What the Bible tells us that our anger does not bring about godliness. It doesn't. Wrath. Now, the Bible says you can be angry and not sin. But wrath steps it beyond that. Wrath speaks of that anger controlling you. When you think about wrath, it's anger controlling you, not the Holy Spirit. Jesus was angry. Jesus was very angry at those who did those things to his Father's house, who should have known better. And so he made a whip and he cleared the temple. Okay? But it wasn't an act of wrath. It was an act of righteous anger. And he wasn't controlled by his fury that day. And sometimes the pictures, I think, show that and almost show him being controlled by fury. And I think we have to be careful then. Genuinely, righteously angry. And he did something about it. Okay? But it wasn't uncontrollable wrath or fury that was leading him that day. Very.
And I was thinking about that. It's a comment that there isn't any one of us that sometime in our life hasn't thrown a temper tantrum. Maybe we're much younger.
Speak for yourself.
But my observation is that it's almost always because something was done as an affront to you. So it's a pride issue. And so you just like throw a temper tantrum, you know? And all of us have done that. I certainly did that in the days when I had children at home. And it was just because nothing was going the way I thought it should go.
Right.
And you just get angry and lose control, you know?
I think to evaluate it, I like how you put that. You know, we become angry because of something was done to us, and yet don't seem to even become concerned when things are done toward our God and toward true righteousness and stuff. And that's the difference. Jesus, when he reacted that day, he was reacting to what they had done to his Father's house. It wasn't just that they offended him. Because when they came against him, what did he do? Think about this. When they came against him, took him in the garden, took him to be beaten, impaled him on the cross, what did he do? He completely submitted to him. But when they did that as an affront to his Father's house, he said, this is stopping here. The difference. And we're stopping here. In the midst of the flesh. So we'll continue on. We are intentionally taking time to talk about each one of these because I think sometimes these words have to be defined for us what they mean by these things. All right.
Thank you for that.
Yeah, you're welcome.